This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, we are on the verge of finishing up one of the most impactful and tumultuous days that Jesus had in ministry. I can only imagine as the disciples watched everything going on, which began in chapter 9 with Jesus healing a man who'd been blind from birth, a little bit of celebration and followed by a lot of intimidation from the religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus, who threatened because he exposed that they had bogus resumes, ultimately, that they weren't the true shepherds that God had called them to be, and instead had gone a different way. And so, because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy, they wanted to get rid of him. And then, in chapter 10, which is the same day, same place, same time, same people, Jesus explains to the people listening why these people went wrong, how they went in the wrong direction and ended up wanting to kill him, the Messiah, the Son of God. So, as we begin reading this last portion of this day, would you please stand? John 10, beginning with verse 11. Jesus tells them, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, "He's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that?" Others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray before you're seated. Holy Spirit, thank you for this word that you inspired. Holy Spirit, you're the true preacher and teacher here. Open our minds, hearts, and spirits to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm assuming you have never heard of a guy named Apollo Quebecoy. I had not until earlier this week when I read about him. Apollo Quebecoy became from the Philippines, and he was a pastor in a large denomination, and started off with about 15 followers, and eventually he had 7 million people following him. But they were all following him going in the wrong direction. Because at a certain point, Apollo Quebecoy decided that he had managed to live a sinless life, and he was the beginning of the return of Jesus Christ, and he was now the appointed Son of God. Quite a resume, right? but obviously totally bogus. But the amazing thing is, millions, literally millions of people, not only in the Philippines, but the United States, he had ministering in California, other places, they followed him. And it's an old, we're going to see how old this story is. It's an old story. What ultimately happened was not long ago. He was in the Philippines at his headquarters, and 2,000 security people, police, army, came to arrest him because of all sorts of, first of all, financial misdoings, but then all sorts of abuse of his followers and people who are involved in his movement. 2,000 came because there were thousands of Apollo's followers who didn't want that to happen. Can you imagine that scene? But they arrested him. Now listen to this. This is Ezekiel 34, written roughly 600 years before Jesus was ministering. This is God speaking. He says, "Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and all the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. And no one came to search for God's people until Jesus." The same dynamic, the same opposition that Ezekiel was talking about with shepherds, with leaders in Israel, priests, Bible teachers, all the rest, who were supposed to be shepherding the people of Israel. These now were the same type of, those are the ancestors of the people who are now opposing Jesus. And they're opposing Jesus and went the wrong direction for the same reason that those people 600 years before did. You know, Jesus in last week's passage said, "I'm the gate. I'm the gate." In other words, he's saying, "I'm the way. If anyone wants to be a good shepherd of the flock of God, they need to begin with me. They need to go through me. They need to let me be their chief shepherd." Peter talks about this later, about Jesus being the chief shepherd, and everybody else who serves are under shepherds and look to him. You know, this guy Apollo, when he started thinking really he's the chief shepherd and it was all about him, and then everything that follows from that, just like in the Ezekiel passage, shepherds not feeding the flock but feeding on the flock, of amassing wealth for themselves. You know, the wealth that was amassed by these religious leaders in Jerusalem during Jesus' time was huge, because there was all this money flowing into the temple, all the for different offerings, and they were, you know, these religious leaders, surprise, surprise, part of it was being sucked in by that wealth, and by the status that they got to be in charge, and they forgot, if they ever knew, that the only reason they're there is because of the living God who has entrusted them to lead his people. Their resumes were completely bogus. You know, this is why, you know, when you're praying for the search committee, pray about that. You know, it's astonishing to me, and all of us have read these stories about someone who gets in public office as a position, or maybe, you know, leading a corporation, and there's bogus stuff in their resumes that somebody did not do the due diligence to figure out, that they didn't have that degree from Harvard or wherever. You know, it's the same kind of search that we're on for the right shepherd for this congregation. This is why you want to pray, and it's a challenging job. It's why you want to make sure you're praying for the search team regularly. Because we want a shepherd here who reflects the chief shepherd himself, Jesus. You know, Jesus is not only the gate, but then he says he's also the good shepherd. I don't know if you noticed what word is repeated about five times, I think, throughout this passage. Glance at it. If you got your, you may not have your Bible in front. I'm not going to put you on the spot. It's the word sacrifice. It's repeated about five times. We've talked before that in when Jesus is teaching, or in any teaching in the scripture, you know, they can't put something in a 72 size font. They can't bold it. They can't put it in italics. They can't have flashing lights around it to get your attention. So what do they do? What does Jesus do? He repeats things. And this is why when something's repeated, don't think, wow, this is redundant. Rather think, pay attention. Pay attention. This is critical. And Jesus uses the word, talks about sacrifice. The first thing he says about being a good shepherd is, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep, which is exactly the opposite of what these religious leaders in Jesus' time are doing. They're not they're sacrificing the sheep for themselves. It's the same 600 years before with those leaders of Israel that Ezekiel challenges. The Lord challenges through Ezekiel. And it's true today. It is true today. A good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Those leaders in Jesus' time, and remember, Jesus is talking, and all these people are all around him listening to this, including those with bogus resumes as shepherds. He talks about a hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. In other words, these religious leaders who are ultimately will be the ones that crucify Jesus, lead him to his death, who are constantly attacking him, they're there for the money. They're there for the status. They're there for the acclamation from the people. That's why they're there. They're not there because they love the sheep, because they love the flock. And in this case, they're not there because they love the people of Israel who are hurting, who need to be nurtured and cared for, and who need a closer relationship with the living God. And it's a very challenging time. They're facing occupation by the Roman army. They're wondering, does God even care for us anymore? Why are we under the thumb of the Roman army and the Roman Empire when we're the people of God? That's a really good question, correct? They needed to be encouraged. They needed to know that God had not forgotten them, that God still cared for them. And that's what Jesus helped the people see. This is why they flocked to Jesus. Well, one, he helped them see God loves you. The Father loves you. He cares for you and wants a close, intimate relationship with you. And so if you're going that way, turn back and go towards God. If you're going the wrong way, turn back and go towards God. And he follows it up with all sorts of wonderful things, like healing them of all sorts of diseases, all sorts of problems, casting out evil spirits that had possessed some of them, and then doing things like feeding them more food than they can even eat with lots left over. All sorts of abundance and joy and encouragement that God loved them. That's not what the hired hands, the people who had the positions, but they didn't have the heart. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. There's so many things in Scripture that should just stop us in our tracks with astonishment. This is one of them. Think about this. Think about how intimate the relationship is between Jesus and his Father. They're all part of the same Trinity, right? Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They have existed in a perfect love relationship for all eternity. It doesn't get much better than that at all. It can't. That's their relationship. Intimate, close, loving, trusting. And Jesus says his relationship with us is intended to be just like that of his relationship with his Father, who is ultimately our Heavenly Father when we accept Jesus. Now think about that. That's the kind of intimacy that Jesus wants to have with you. Not a distant, hey, when you get your act together, come and see me, right? Not that, but rather an intimate relationship now. He's welcoming you in. He's welcoming us in. He's welcoming anybody who will come in. And he says, I'll know them. They'll know me just as, not sort of like, but just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice, there's the word again, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Jesus wants to have an intimate personal relationship with us. Not with lots of barriers and layers of having to go through other people, but rather directly with him. And here's the thing. The only thing we have to do is ask for it and welcome him and pursue that. When you want to get to know somebody, what you do is you make sure you spend time with them. That's it. It's not complicated. You spend time with them and you talk to them and you listen to them and you get to know them. It's the same thing with Jesus. This is why we have the Scriptures, one of the main ways, not the only way, but one of the main ways to learn Jesus' voice and to become familiar with his voice and what he sounds like when he's speaking to us. Not verbally, but in our hearts and our minds. And when we're with him, when we're in his presence, the thing that most people are afraid of is they think if they're in the presence of Jesus, that here's how he's going to look. It's not how he's going to look at all. Not at all. He's going to look like this. Like, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here with me. That's who he is. That's when we come into his presence. And if there's any other negative voices, that's not coming from him. The only one who does accusations and guilt and shame is the evil one. Jesus comes with welcoming love and care, forgiveness, grace, mercy, peace, and joy. He sacrifices his life for the sheep. And then, you know, this fascinating thing. He says, so this is in maybe around 30 AD, right? I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. The current sheepfold is the people of Israel, whom he was sent to first. I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. I think virtually everybody in here is a Gentile. I don't think we may have a couple folks with Jewish background, like I learned about a few years ago. But other than that, he's talking about Gentiles. And he's saying, everyone is welcome to become part of his flock. That's why eventually Saul, the Jewish leader who was persecuting Christians, gets knocked off his horse by Jesus with a blinding light and realizes that he had been actually in persecuting Christians. He was really persecuting Jesus, and that he had been completely wrong about Jesus. So his name is changed to Paul, and Jesus sends him to those people of the other sheep outside of Israel, all the Gentiles of the world, throughout the entire world. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. There's that sacrifice word again. Before we get to this, let me mention this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. And earlier on, Jesus talked about that they recognize his voice. Think about this. So when I was growing up, and the good old days when your mother kicked you out of the house and said, get out of here, we'll see you when it's dinner time, right? And we'd be out playing all over the neighborhood. And then it would be time at some point for dinner. But you know what? We didn't worry about knowing. We didn't bother, you know, when you're 10, you're not worrying about wearing a watch generally. And we weren't worried about when dinner time was going to come because there was the Gatliff whistle, the Gatliff family whistle. And here's how it went. We'd be out in the neighborhood, my younger brothers and myself. Let's see if I've got enough. I need to wet my whistle here. But here's what we would hear. My mother had a great whistle. We'd hear, except it was much stronger than that. And we'd hear that, and we'd go, oh, supper time, let's go. Because we recognized that whistle. We recognized that whistle. And we know it was time. In the early 1800s and 1900s, there were lots of British adventurers who went to Israel because they wanted to get to know what the land where Jesus walked was like and what the people were like. And one guy in particular, around 1906, he was living with a Bedouin tribe. Now, Bedouins are nomadic peoples in Israel and Palestine. Nomadic peoples, and what they do is they have flocks, sheep and goats. And so he went and lived with the Bedouins, with a tribe, and the tribe was made up of lots of different family groups. And each family group had their own little flock of sheep or goats. Well, when they would stop at a place where there was pasture and water, and they'd live, stay there a while, they would have their family tents, and they'd be like in a rough, large circle. So it formed, you know, a little enclosure in the middle with all their family tents around the outside. And at night, all the sheep and goats, everybody's sheep and goats, were put right in the middle. And they'd bed down for the night, and they'd be there, everybody around, so they'd be relatively safe. And if anything predator did come, everybody would be, you know, somebody would, they'd know about it and could protect the sheep and goats, the flock. So, well then, next day comes, there's a problem. You got all the sheep and the goats all together, mixed up. How are you going to separate them out? Well, this is how it worked. Each shepherd had their own call for their own flock. And sometimes it could be on a flute. Sometimes it was just their voice. And the shepherds, one would go over there, one over there, one over there, outside the tents, one over there, over there, over there. And they would start doing their call, sort of like my mom's whistle. And the sheep's head would pop up and say, oh, my guy's over there. Oh, your guy's, he's over there. And they would all separate and go to their shepherd because they knew their shepherd's voice or the call. And they knew that call meant, that voice meant, this is how I'm going to be nurtured. This is who's going to protect me. This is who's going to give me a safe place to rest. And that's what Jesus does when we learn his voice. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. You know, Jesus was in charge from beginning to end. His crucifixion, you know, there are people who think, writers who think, you know, he was a good man, and he taught good things about God, and then things went wrong, and, you know, he got himself executed. That's completely bogus. The truth is, he was in charge from the beginning to the end, and when it was time for him to go to the cross to sacrifice his life for his flock, for his sheep, for us, that's when it happened. But that was not the whole story, right? The whole story is, he takes his life back up again. He's raised from the dead to be our good shepherd now and to welcome us into God's flock and God's family.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.